Come on, give Jesus your best, everybody. Oh, somehow I think you got more in you than that. Come on. Yeah. Good. All right. Give somebody a high five. Tell them you're the best looking thing I've seen all day. Come on, tell them. I probably won't drink it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be with you guys here today. Welcome. And so glad you got up early. And I thought it was funny, Pastor Steve put, you know, Sharon up. She's the one that didn't want us to start at 9 o'clock, and so you let her come up here and greet everybody. I thought it was hilarious, and she just looked beautiful and looked like she's all refreshed, and thank you, Sharon, for your kind words. You're actually a morning person. Just don't, yeah. Oh, I see. Okay, great. Awesome. It's good to see you guys. Everybody doing well? Awesome. Thrilled to be here today and to worship with you and to learn with you and grow with you. I am traveling with my sister, Carol. That creates a lot of controversy, you know, because she's my personal assistant, and which is a beautiful thing, actually. I don't know very many guys who could have their sister as their personal assistant, but it allows for some freedoms that all the rest of y'all don't have, that have female personal assistants or the opposite gender as your personal assistant. And so anyway, it's a wonderful thing, and she's my baby sister of 2 years, and really, honestly, the smartest person I know. She just really is genius in all that she does, and I'm thrilled to have her. Y'all want to see what she looks like? Yeah, some of y'all haven't even seen her. Stand up, Carol. Come on. Let them. There you go. Yep. That's awesome. So Carol actually leads our women's ministry at the church, so she does our women's conference. My wife is, and some of you ladies could relate to this, my wife, right after we got married, she says, look, I don't want to do any of the, I don't put me on the stage. Look, can I just iron your clothes and cook your meals and raise your kids? I said, yeah. And so, works for me. And I was happy for her to preach or do whatever she wanted, but that's just what she feels called to do. So she's, we still feel like we're still raising our kids right now, even though three of them are married and two of them are in college, but she is the love of my life. We've been married 30 years this past May, and that's a long time. I'm thrilled about that. And so we both got married at 11 years old, I know you're thinking that. So, hey, let me get right into what I want to share with you today. I told you, I promised you I would kind of get into to the weeds a little bit today and talk about some details about how to make our churches grow. And so just about every pastor I meet, they want more people and more money. Can I get an amen, somebody? Yeah. So who doesn't want that? And so and one of my passions, I was telling Pastor Steve last night, I'm grateful to be speaking at conference tonight and love what I do on a Sunday, but I love this more than anything else because I don't think I'm talking to 300 people. I think I'm talking to 300,000 people right now, and I really believe that, and I don't know, I just love leaders with all my heart, and if there's ever anything I have that you think could make what you're doing work better, all you have to do is ask me. I'd be happy to do it, and I do like to serve pastors in several areas that we've intentionally designed not to compete with the relational networks that you're in. So ARC, just to clarify, I like to clarify this, ARC is not a denomination, or it's not even an exclusive network. We're like a subcontractor, so we come alongside of networks and help. We're just specialists in the area of church planting, and so we do have the highest success rate of church planting in the country. The national average is about 40% are going to make it. Make it meaning they're still around after 5 years and growing. We have a 93% success rate at ARC, and we give away about $5 million a year to church planters. And it's just one of the deepest passions of my life. But again, if you're already in a network, we say go right back and be in your own denomination and network and all of that. So I always like to clarify that wherever I go. And then I do an event that's definitely not a network because it changes every year of the people. I do an event called Grow that's 3 days of all this stuff. And again, these come from all different networks, and we tell them first session, look, we're not a family this is not a family. This is not intended to be relationships. This is intended to be a school. You can come But I heard the Spirit of God speak to me 6 years ago in one of our 21 days of prayer and fasting efforts that we do twice a year. I was just pacing and praying and minding my own business, and I heard the Spirit of God. This only happened 3 times like this in my life, but I heard the Spirit of God say, "Help 1,000 churches under 1,000 break that barrier." Heard it just like that, and I'm a numbers guy, so God needed to communicate to me that way. You know, not that that's a magical number or anything, but He just said it to me that way, and so we actually started. I'm not the man of faith and power like you would think. So I went and talked to my staff. It's like, "Y'all think that's God? I don't know." You know, I wasn't sure. And even then I wasn't really sure. So I said, "Let's do one, and if it works, great. And if it doesn't, let's don't do it again." And so I figured out a way to in 140 characters to invite pastors under 1,000 to come to a training event, and 400 showed up. And then I told them, I said, "We think we know what we're doing, and we think what we do is both scalable and transferable, meaning it can. So a church our size, what we're doing, a church your size, you can do it too. So in fact, we still make decisions in our staff meetings based on the things that we're going to do. We always ask ourselves, can the church of 80, can the church of 200 do it? Can the church?" And we've actually, because we feel called to help those churches, we won't do something that we don't think we can transfer in a scalable way. And then, is it transferable? Will it work in any culture? Will it work anywhere? And so I talked 200 of those 400 churches that came to the first one to be guinea pigs and like, "Try it, report back your numbers, and let us know if it actually works." And most of them were seeing 200-300% growth in 1 year. The one that grew the least grew 30% that year. So since then, now it's turned into every year around the third week of July, we do a 2.5-3 day training of all things systems. And so it's not designed to be inspirational. I mean, we have worship, but it's not designed to be any of that. There's no guest speakers. We don't sell anything. We just like, "Where did you get that monitor and how much did it cost? And where'd you get that bistro table? I'd like to have one of those." I mean, we answer those kind of questions so churches can grow. Are y'all with me, everybody? Now, and I'm not trying to make this sound crazy or arrogant or proud or anything, but it does fill up about 6 months in advance. So if you are interested in being a part of that, I would love. We have about 70% new people at that every year, and I would love for you to come check it out if you feel like that's something that we could help you do. And let me say again, stay very faithful and loyal to your own networks. I mean, build friends and then be friends for life. Amen, everybody? I mean, that's very important. So, because that, Pastor Sherman's right, you're really only as strong as those who are around you. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. All right, so get some people around you in Jesus' name. All right, so I want to share with you today a structure that I've been using for a long time to consult churches. So I always tell pastors, "I'll preach for you, but I'm probably better for you between Sundays. Let me sit down with your staff. I mean, bring me in on Tuesday, and I probably could give you more. I mean, I'm happy to do the Sunday thing, but I think where my part of the body of Christ, you know, you need to be satisfied with your portion. Y'all realize that, everybody? I'm very content with my portion, and I think my little place is just to kind of get into this kind of stuff. And when I do, usually they don't give me 3 days, they give me 3 hours, and I have to get to it very quickly. And in this case, I have 30 minutes, all right? So you guys are great leaders, so you can learn 3 days worth of stuff in 30 minutes. And so, but I want to give you the basic structure of what to work on. So I'm going to help you know what to work on. And if you're going to go work on your church and make it better, and you're going to cause it to grow, and let me say it, growth this way. Growth meaning you realize your potential, not my potential, not Pastor Steve's potential, like what you were designed to. Y'all do believe you're supposed to grow, right, everybody? Okay, I just want to make that as a faith statement over you. You are, as long as heaven and hell are realities, we have no choice but to grow. Growth is not an option. We're not doing it for ego reasons. We're doing it because hell's a real place. Okay, so just making sure we have that. And everybody's growth potential is different. So we got to get rid of the comparison game. We've all been given a different city with a different set of resources, and it's just different. So God will not hold you accountable for that which you have done. He will hold you accountable for that which He asked you to do that you've done, what He asked you to do in your place. And so I believe those. And so I want to help you with that a little bit, and I want to bring it I'm not going to preach, but I want to bring it to you out of the filter of Scripture, though. I was reading, I'm a one-year Bible reader, have been reading the one-year Bible for more than 20 years. My pastor wrote the one-year Bible devotional, so we actually post that on our website. On the homepage of our website is the one-year Bible with a little one-paragraph devotional of the four daily readings, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm, Proverb. I love that. I've been doing it for the longest time. And I was reading my one-year Bible in the early part of the year, and everybody, y'all know, you know, Genesis is incredible, Exodus is pretty incredible, and then there's bogged down. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, now you got infectious skin diseases and stuff like that in Leviticus, so it's kind of rough, you know. And I'm not one of those. I always marvel at the preachers who can pull like great preaching out of that stuff. Like, how did you see that? I did not see that. I'm like, it's got to flat out say it for me. And anyway, but it happened one day. I mean, it only happened once, but here it is. it's the truth that I was reading. I was reading the organization of the tabernacle, and you know, the tabernacle was the portable church. The temple was the permanent, when they finally had their permanent building. So y'all, that's kind of in today's terms, right? So they had to have a setup and takedown team. And so they needed to have a setup and takedown plan, and the scripture records the setup and takedown plan. And that is that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, the thirdborn son of Israel, Levi had three sons. He had, in Numbers chapter 3, verse 17, it says he had three sons. It was Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. Three sons, and now they have family lines. These are clans, and they said, "Here's what we're going to do: we're going to divide the organization of the setup takedown plan of the tabernacle to these three tribes, because in their minds, listen, pastors, there were three major things that needed to be done in the church." And when I was reading that, I thought those three things are still the same three major things that need to be done in the church. That when this cloud of fire, of cloud by day, fire by night would move, they all rush to one of these three things according to their clan. And I'll just paraphrase it. You guys don't have to put it on the screen. You can read it later. It's all in chapter 3. In fact, I'll do it a little bit out of order for the sake of what I want to explain to you. But the Merarites, what their job was is that when that cloud moves, you guys, man, when we're going to start packing this thing up and moving with that cloud, you guys get the big heavy stuff. You get the posts, the ropes, and the pegs. So get this stuff. Listen, this is the stuff that holds it all up. The stuff that you can't see, but it's there. That if it wasn't there, that tent would be on the ground. So you guys, and they must have been the beef, you know, the strong dudes, because that would have been the heavy part of the job. And then they said to the Gershonites, you Gershonites, what you need to do is actually get the tent itself. So you get, they called it the coverings. And that was, you guys know, this was a rectangular tent without a top, that had another rectangular, smaller tent in the middle, the holy place that actually was covered, and even it was divided in half from the holy place to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. I think you guys know the construction of the what the tabernacle looked like. So you guys get the tents, and then they said to the Kohathites, you guys get the furniture. And that would be the brazen altar and the laver where you wash, and the candlestick, and the table of showbread, altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant itself. So big post stuff, the tents, and then the furniture. That was the broken. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, that is what church is really, that is the organization of church to this day. And here's the deal, is that every time in Scripture, and listen very closely to this point, every time things are set in order completely, so all three are in order, that's when God's presence settles. And God's presence will not settle as strong in something that is out of order or incomplete. Like, he's waiting for us to put it in order. And I say that to say this, you're probably going to be strong on one of these three. You're going to probably be fairly strong on two of the three. And there's one of them that really needs some work. And when you get all three strong, I'm telling you, something changes. And I'm not saying that inspirationally. I'm telling you that from experience, that when I go around and I help pastors with these three areas, like get all three of them strong, I mean, it really does grow. It works. And so let's let the Merarites and those big posts represent structures. Structures. And what I mean by structures are the non-negotiable. The structures are the non-negotiable values and principles that the organization is built on. So it's not the ministry. It's like in this building, this thing has a structure that you can't see. They've actually hidden most of the structure with sheetrock, but there are big metal things holding this whole thing up. And then there's even something else you can't see. There's a foundation that's holding this building up. You can't see it, but it's there. But you would know if it wasn't there, because everything would be shaky. So then the questions are, what are the structures, and are they solid enough to hold up what God's called us to do? And honestly, there's about, I would go so far to say there's about 30% of the churches, that's what they need to work on. Their structures aren't really good enough to build what they hope what their church might look like one day. Say, Chris, what are those? Here's the first one, and this one may be the most important, and that is clear vision and values. Clear vision and values. Now, you like write that down and think, okay, what's the next one? But I could almost, and I won't do it, but I would wager to say probably close to 70% of you, if you're normal, 70% of you have not made your vision as clear as you think it is. And I'll prove it to you, because I'll go to staff. I do this all the time when I do consulting. And if I know the pastor well, I'll say, would you please let me just talk to your team one at a time for 30 seconds each or 1 minute each? And they said, and they usually say, sure, no problem, you know, and they trust me. They know I'm not going to do it. Like, so I go and I say, tell me what the vision is, and here's how I want the answer. Tell me the measurable vision. Like, how do you actually know when you've done it, and what is it? And here's what happens in 100% of the cases. There's never been an exception. And that is, I get a phenomenal answer, and I get different answers every time. So one will say, man, we want souls saved. Well, that's a good answer. The next person will say, man, we want to meet the needs of our city. Great answer. The next person will say, you know, we love the presence of God. That's a great answer. Like, and I always say, well, that one's not really measurable. That's more subjective, because one person could say it's stronger than the next. But anyway, but are y'all following what I'm saying, everybody? And one of the, honestly, I want you to hear this, because I almost can't say it as strong as I want to say it. One of the best things we do at Highlands, and I think it's the best gift I give my staff and my church, is clarity. Like, everybody knows what the play is. And if you came and talked to every single staff member, they would not only tell you the same thing, they would even use the same language when they told you. Because language builds culture, and language builds strength in your... So one of the best things you can actually do is go home and define a clear, measurable win. We actually hung our hat on four measurable wins. We want people to know God, so are people getting saved? And I can tell you to the number every single week at every single campus. Why? Because it's a vision. We want that clear. And we have it on T-shirts, walls, mugs. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom. That's groups for us. How many are in groups? How many are people having authentic relationship? We want people to discover their purpose. I mean, we make it real clear. Discover your purpose. Discover your purpose. And so we can tell you exactly how many people are going through what we call the Highlands Growth Track, where they can discover that purpose and then make a difference. Get on a team and do something and tell you exactly. And now, honestly, because we made it that clear, that people run it like in droves. Visitors know what our vision is. I mean, when we welcome, we say, you have a worship guide in your hand, a bulletin in your hand, and it says the four things we do. I mean, we teach them the first day they're there. That's how clear we want these plays. Are y'all following what I'm saying, everybody? And now everything, now we can sing songs and play drums and have nurseries and park cars, and it's built on a structure that's not, it's solid. I'm telling you, and the values are the ones I shared last night, by the way. So you have to have clear vision and values. And again, it's extremely, extremely important to do that. Solid leadership teams would be the second structural. I mean, like, don't underestimate the power of government, of solid oversight, solid eldership, solid lead teams. Like, build your teams. And you will never know how important that is until crisis comes. By the way, you'll find out how good your government is in crisis. And I hope that never happens to you, okay? But that's kind of like your car. You'll never know how strong your car is until you're in a wreck. Hope you never get in one, but it sure is nice for it to be strong when you do. And so that's your leadership structures. So that's a whole discussion. Need an hour to explain how to have solid leadership teams at all levels. We call them overseers or apostolic eldership. People in your life who can speak into your life, then people in internally on your teams, extremely important. And then the last one is sound financial principles. Like, build it on sound financial principles. And maybe one of the best things we do, I always honestly tell pastors, we don't do everything better than everybody else. In fact, most things we do them just like everybody else. There's a couple things we do. If you were coming to study us, let me save you some time and tell you where to go look, where we are really, I think, a little bit different. And that would be in our volunteers. I mean, we have a lot of them. We have 18,000 volunteers. One out of three people in our church serve. And so it's allowed us to have salaries at 23% of the income of our church. I'm going to just save you some time. Come study that. Okay, that's really, it's one area. And that second is in finances. So we've never had a single year where we've spent more than 60% of the income of the church, ever. And it has allowed that margin principle that we have built into the structure of our church has increased giving by double in our church, by double the national average. And I'm convinced the principles that we can preach in our membership class cause people to be drawn to something that is a solid structure. So I just want to throw that out. When givers perceive that the financial policies and procedures are sound, they give more. That's what I'm trying to say to you. So put a lot of effort. It's something that you can just put in place. It's the structures that hold the whole thing. It's the posts. It's the morality. Are y'all following me, everybody? And I could teach all day on this. And we're going to do a Q&A later today with Pastor Steve, Pastor Paul, myself. And so if you want to talk more about that, maybe I'll let that be up to you. The second is these coverings. These Gershonites have these coverings, the tent. Now listen to me. The tent wasn't the purpose of the tabernacle. Listen. But the tent was what you would see. Let me say that again. The tent wasn't the purpose of the tabernacle, but that's what you saw. So what systems are is what you see. Systems are not the purpose of your church, but it's what you see. What do you mean, Chris? I mean, like you have a service at 8, 9:30, 11:30. That's what I see. When I walked up, I saw a building. The purpose of this church isn't this building, but it's what I see. The purpose of the church wasn't this stage, but that's what I see. The purpose of the church wasn't those drums, but that's what I see. Your systems are what people see. The systems are what you are using right now, the buildings, the parking, the stage, the drums, to deliver what we really want them to have, and that is Jesus, right? We have something we want them to have, but the systems are what they see. Systems. You have to have your systems in place, and as I said last night, systems deliver your vision. That's what a system is. And by the way, you have systems. You say, well, you're a systems person. No, everybody's a systems person. They only call you that if it actually works. Everybody, all right. I'm not trying to be sassy. I was too sassy. I'll repent. Okay, I'm sorry. All right. And people always ask me, what's the right system? The one that works. That's the right one. So in other words, if your goal is to reach lost people, and lost people are getting saved by the droves, then you have the right system. If your vision is lost people and nobody's getting saved, you have the wrong system. Can I just make it that simple? I had a pastor from Mobile drive up from Mobile 3 hours to Birmingham. He was going to buy me lunch if he could spend 1 hour. So I took him up on it. I said, sure, come on. So he drove up. Man, been stuck at 400 for 20 years, never grown a person. All right. And so I did what I just did to you. I said, bro, what's your vision? I need to know what you want to accomplish. Because now we can talk about what you're doing, if it's going to ever deliver that. And I maintain there is a massive chasm between people's vision and what they are doing to pull it off. Let me say it this way. And again, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help you. Some people, what they're doing is never going to deliver their vision. And they keep doing it. So I said, what's your vision? Man, I want to reach my city for the glory of God. It says, define that more. I want lost people saved. That's your main goal. Oh, yeah. All right. Tell me about Sunday. How long is it? It's a little over 2 hours. Long time for a lost person. Kind of long for a Christian, but long time for a lost person. I don't know if I want to be in there that long, but go ahead. I said, how much of that is worship? About 40 minutes. I said, great for a Christian. It's not worship to a lost person. It's music, and that's too long to stand. And they don't know any of that. They don't know shout to the Lord, so that's too long. Okay? They're lost. Okay? Okay, I know. He goes, I know. I said, how long is your preaching? He goes, about an hour, hour and 10 minutes. I said, dude, that is way too long. He said, oh, but I'm really good. He said that to me. I know. And I laughed like you did, and he didn't laugh back. And I said, because I thought he actually wanted help, I said, well, if you were that good, they'd be coming back. And he did not even like. And he stood up. He stood up and said, well, I'm not changing that. And that was someone who was more in love with their system than he was his vision. Peter preached about, if you read Acts chapter 2, slow, Peter preached about 7 minutes. And 3,000 got saved. I'm just saying. So the question is, are you more committed to your current systems than you are your vision? So what I'm recommending you to do is look at what your vision is and ask yourself, is it happening? If it's not, change. And I'm frustrated with especially the charismatic church that I'm a part of. I was born and raised Pentecostal, charismatic, and we had full-on slam dunk church. But honestly, when I wanted to win my friends to Jesus, I had to invite them to a different church. Because we had a lady in our church, and her name was Twirly Bird. Come on, y'all listening to me? She on the front row, and she spun like a top for 45 minutes. It's just too much to explain. I mean, maybe one day you can come to my church, but not. We had a lady over here. She was landing planes with her banners, you know, like. Come on, you aircraft guys know what that's about. Like, I ain't worshiping, I'm looking at her. Of course, that ain't worship. She's worshiping, she's the only one in the church worshiping. The rest of us are looking at her. She's looking at Jesus, we're looking at her, you know? And I'm just saying, I mean, I love it, I think it's fine, but it wasn't delivering the vision. And so how do you create systems that will deliver the vision? Three things: clarify a measurable win. So like clarify, so I want lost people saved, I want saved people pastored, I want pastored people discipled, I want discipled people on teams. That's our measurable vision. So now we have to create stuff to deliver that. So I am not in love with church services. I'm in love with lost people getting saved. So I'm going to change our services constantly until that is happening at the rate that I believe it should, and you should too. So that's what that means. Clarify it, then always measure how you're doing. Measure, I call it measuring your effectiveness. Measure, so in other words, is it working? And you won't know until you measure it, by the way. So count stuff, in other words. Let me just make it real simple. Count stuff. Say, man, you're into numbers unapologetically. I'm all about the number of people going to heaven instead of hell. I mean, it's so funny how you count in every other part of your life, you count what matters. You know how much money you have, hopefully. I know how many kids I have. I don't say, between 3 and 7. I don't say it that way. You know, it's, I have 5. I know exactly. Because you count what matters. Now, what people have rejected with the whole numbers thing is the egos that got involved in all of that. And that has no place in the church. We don't do that for ego reason. We do it because people matter. People matter. Marriages matter. Kids getting off drugs matter. So we, unapologetically, I'm all about the numbers. And honestly, the Bible is too. I mean, why does it mention 3,000 got saved if that didn't matter? Why did it even give us, why? So you need to know how you're doing. Proverbs says you need to know well the condition of your flocks. You need to give full attention to your herd. You need to know, is it working? And honestly, just by looking at it, I don't know that we always know. I know I don't. If you'd asked me how, you know, about water baptism, dude, we baptized a lot of people until I saw the number. We had people getting saved was actually growing, and the people getting water baptized was declining at the same time. And I would have never known it had I not seen the number and the percentage. So I called a meeting. I said, dude, guys, what's up with this? This is going down. And I always do two things when I have a declining number. I want to help you with this. I always do two things. When something's not working the way it should, I always do two things. I do an internal audit, meaning did we change something that made it go down? So I put together 4 people on a team, and I say, guys, you have 2 weeks to go into our systems and find out, am I talking about it differently? Did we announce it differently? Did we change the times that we do it? What did we do that changed that caused that number to not be trending like it had been? And so you have 2 weeks to find that information out, and I sent them out. Then I got 4 other people on my team, said, you guys need to go find 5 churches in America who baptize more people than we do and come back with everything that they do. And then the eight of us are going to get back together and we're going to figure this thing out. And we came back with about 10 things that we had changed internally. And they came back with about 30 things from other churches, just ideas. We implemented 12 of those 40 things combined, and baptisms went up 400% in 1 year. Now, that's a fact, okay? And that's what I mean by, if you'll measure it and know how it's doing, then you can do this third thing, and that is get better. So clarify, measure, get better. This is cookies on the bottom shelf, everybody, okay? So clarify what it should be looking like according to your vision, your church, your potential. Measure it, and then make it better. Because all of us can get better. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? But yeah, we can all get better. And if you don't get better, you'll become a critic of those who are. And you don't want to do that. Yeah, so. All right. So the last one. So now you have the post that you don't see, but it holds it all up. The post you don't see, but it holds it all up. Make sure your structures. I would say 60% of the churches that I work with, their issue is the second thing. It's their coverings. Your systems are never going to deliver the vision you have. It's going to have to change. And so systems, what they see, what people see, is it working? Is it delivering your vision? But the third area was that furniture, right? You have all this furniture in the tabernacle. And listen very closely. And I don't really have to preach this to you guys because our brand of Christianity gets this one the best, honestly. But you can have all the structures in the world and you can have all the great systems in the world, but if there aren't any holy things in that tabernacle, God doesn't show up in that either. And that's the spiritual. So you have the structures, you have the systems, and you have the spiritual. And so if I had an hour to sit down with you, I would want to know those three things. Tell me about what's holding it all up. Tell me about what you actually do. Is it going to ever deliver your vision? Now let's talk about the spiritual things, the furniture that's in that place, is God's presence there. And honestly, I say this in all sincerity. I know who I am, and I know it's not enough to do what God's called me to do. I know I need God's presence and power in my life. I know it. I'm very blessed in that I grew up in a very strong prayer culture. In fact, my home church, that now is called Bethany Church in Baton Rouge, used to be called, when I worked there, Bethany World Prayer Center. My pastor, Larry Stockstill, was a missionary from Africa and prayed 3 hours a day kind of a prayer. That's who he was. He showed up on a Sunday morning at 4 a.m. I snuck in every Sunday morning the entire time I was on staff there. I snuck in the auditorium. We had a 6,000-seat auditorium. He was there for, and I'd come sneak in and just watch him for 3 hours and find me a little spot. And I used to just to watch him pray because I wanted to learn. I was fascinated how he would go and touch every single chair, 6,000 of them. The last place he ended up was where the pulpit would be on his knees. And he was there for 30 minutes praying in the spirit. I just watched this and it just jumped all over me. And we did 21 days of fasting to start every year. In fact, I got called to Birmingham on the 17th day of that 21-day fast in the year 2000. And I saw the building that we now have in Birmingham. And on the 22nd day, I made an appointment with my pastor to go tell him what I saw. And I told him, I said, I believe God showed me something, but I'm not doing anything until you say it's God and you release me. You'll let me go, I'll do it. I'll stay here the rest of my life if you don't. But this is what I saw. And it was just, I mean, and so I'm fully committed to it. And I did some research on church planting and found out that the best time to plant a church is in January, at least in the South, because that's when everybody's going, they're ready. They're like in this New Year's resolution mode. They're ready to change their life. But we were so committed to fasting, we started in February. So we could take January for 21 days of fasting. All the church planters said, don't do it. That's the wrong way to do it. I'm like, man, I'm fasting and praying. And we had 63,000 mailers on my coffee table in my living room with my 34 people on my launch team. And for 21 days, and I'm talking like water only 21 days of fasting, kind of fasting, seeking God and praying and just trusting God for the outpouring of his spirit. And to this day, our church does that. Now, 15 years later, that is so much in our culture 11,000 people show up at 6 a.m. in the morning during our 21-day efforts. And we seek God in prayer. And I'm just telling you, people want what I'm trying to help you not be sassy, but it's going to come across that way, and you'll just have to forgive me, okay, and know my heart. But people want what I have, but they don't want to do what I do. And I'm just saying, you've got to put the holy things in that tabernacle if this thing's going to grow. You cannot forget the spiritual. And so let me give you four, and I'm gonna let you guys go. Four things, and that is, and these are obvious, but focus on the Word of God. And when I mean that, preach it, first of all. Preach the Word of God. By the way, as culture shifts, don't be afraid to preach God's Word, everybody. Don't change it. Just stick with, don't be mean, but don't change God's Word, everybody. All right, just hang in there with that. And by the way, on this one, teach your people to be self-feeders. Don't be the only place they get God's Word. Teach them how to read the Bible every day. Second area is there does need to be a focus on powerful, Spirit-filled worship. And by the way, the best way I know for that to happen is for you to be the best worshiper in your church. So don't be in the green room. Be on the front row, showing them what real worship looks like. Okay? Number three, there needs to be a focus on prayer. Prayer, like, and honestly, I'm almost crazy about this. I do it ad nauseum. I mean, honestly, like it's because I'm actually so desperate. So we have 600 prayer small groups. Every staff member is required to raise up 3 personal intercessors. We have prayer walking over the highest crime areas of Birmingham with our police escort and police chief who's a Spirit-filled Christian. I mean, twice a year we do the 21 days of prayer. I'm so desperate for it, but it's in my culture, and I'm really trying to get the prayer back into the church. And, of course, a focus on the Holy Spirit, like laying hands on people and believing God for miracles and get rid of all the goofiness that I call it charismania that has snuck into the church. But just, you know, don't have man-made power, but don't be afraid of power. Pray for people's lives to be changed and for miracles to happen and for demons to be off of people's lives. And, I mean, man, use the power of God. Amen, everybody? And I'll close with this. Let me just share this last verse, chapter 7. And it continues the story of Numbers. It says, when Moses, put it on the screen for me, guys. When Moses finished setting up the tabernacle, he anointed it and consecrated it. You have that verse, chapter 7? Do you guys have that one? Yes or no? No, you don't have that one. Okay, cool. With all the furnishing, and he also anointed, listen, everything. So basically, they're dedicating the temple, but check it out, they're dedicating the plan too. And of course, in Scripture, when they do that, they always bring offerings at a celebration of something. But the offerings were very strategic. The offerings were, they had 6 carts and 12 oxen. Well, that's smart, because they just set up this setup takedown plan, and the offerings were they were trailers. There were ways to carry it. Are y'all following me, everybody? So Moses starts divvying them out to those 3 areas. And the Bible says that he gave 2 carts and 4 oxen to the Gershonites, the guys with the tents. And then he gave 6 carts So Moses took the carts, the oxen, gave them to the Levites. He gave 2 carts, 4 oxen to the Gershonites. He gave 4 carts and 8 oxen to the Merarites, and now he's out of carts and oxen before he gets to the Kohathites. The point is that he starts divvying this offering out to these 3 areas, and he gave a third of them to the Gershonites and 2/3 of them to the Merarites, and there's no more carts and oxen left for the Kohathites. To which they were going, hey, wait, you didn't divvy that out right, because you left out us too. We got stuff to carry too. And Moses said this, and I just want to leave this as a final thought. Moses did not give any to the Kohathites because they were to carry on their own shoulders the holy things for which they are responsible. And I just close with this thought. You can set up structures and almost put it in cruise control. It almost doesn't even need your attention much once it's in place. You can delegate systems and just make sure that's happening all the time, but you can never delegate the holy things, pastors. You have to be the best prayer, the best worshiper, the best, like, in God's Word. Then everybody, carry that on your own, like, be at all the prayer meetings. Be the leader of the spiritual things. Carry that on your own shoulders in Jesus' name. Amen, everybody? Y'all receive that? Structures, systems, and the spiritual. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these pastors. I pray, God, as they go home and work on and look at, God, I pray, Father, that you'd help them grow in these areas, Lord. I thank you for strength in their structures, God, systems that work, and God, increase the anointing in all things spiritual, God, that your presence falls as we set things in order. And Father, we promise to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said a good amen. 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 Praise God.